So this morning, we were talking in 1 John chapter 2 about not hating others. And specifically, I kind of said, you know, hating others means rooting for their failure. So if you're actively cheering for their failure, then this is the essence of hating someone else. But I need to give a caveat because of some discussion that was happening afterwards. It is perfectly appropriate to cheer for the failure of certain sports teams. All right? It is that point. It's pretty... Paul Rass knows I'm talking about the Patriots, but not just the Patriots. I'm also talking about the Lakers and various other teams in Alabama, you know, that are made to be cheered against, and we're rooting for. So that's perfectly appropriate. After all, it's entertainment. I want to read a little bit more and pick up where we left off this morning. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 12. And what happens here is John has been instructing the church about what it means to walk in the light and how we're supposed to follow after him. And then right here, he breaks out into song. And so, you know, if you're a fan of musical theater, if you're not a fan of musical theater, it's odd, isn't it, when you're watching a movie and suddenly people start singing, because that's not normal. That's not what people do, unless your life is just more colorful than the rest of ours. You know, that's not necessarily normal. And yet, that's sort of a part of theater, musical theater, musicals, is something happens that is so joyful or so sorrowful that there's nothing to do about it except sing. And so you see people who are just having a great time teaching children and then suddenly need to run out on the hillside and dance around and sing that the hills are filled with the sound of music, you know? What else can you do besides sing at that point? Spin around a little bit too. I've never watched that one all the way through because, Sound of Music. But I like other ones. I know. Let's see what else I can do tonight. I also don't like Georgia, so who else can I insult this evening? But that's exactly what happens here in 1 John chapter 2, is this is such a cause of rejoicing, the hope that we have in Christ, that John just begins this song of blessing over his church. So let's pray together and let's read it. Father God, I thank you that you're so gracious to us and you've given us your word. We also cannot keep from singing the worship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this I pray in your name. Amen. John says, I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's possession, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. The word of the Lord for us tonight. John is emphatic in his confidence that victory has already happened for this congregation he loves and is writing to. Now, obviously, he's not just addressing older men and younger men here. You are supposed to take these phrases to mean the saints, all of them, when he refers to, as he has throughout this book already, referring to them as little children. He's talking about all of the saints. And the simply older and younger is more mature, newer believers and longtime believers, more mature and less mature. People are just starting out in their faith, and ones who have been following Christ for a long time is the way you're to understand this. And the reason why he is so emphatic and so excited and so bursting out in song is that victory is absolutely certain for them. And what is the victory, is our first question. What exactly is conquered here? He says, you know, I am writing you because you have conquered the evil one. What is the victory? What is conquered? Well, knowing God is itself the victory. After all, if the plot of the serpent is that they should sin, be separated from God, and exiled from the garden, then the restoration, that is a relationship with God again, walking with Him again, is the victory. I mean, if the original problem, if the original failure and loss was not being able to walk with God, then the restoration is being again able to walk with Him. The victory is itself what is repeated here twice to these who are fathers, so to speak, and that is, you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. That's the victory for us who are believers. Knowing God, actually having a relationship with God, is victory in and of itself. That's what we're looking for, is a restoration to relationship with God that is lost in sin, that was lost in the fall. Knowing God is itself the victory. And we have this because, in verse 12, your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. We already have the victory. It's assured for us because the victory is not ours, it's Christ's. He is the one who has conquered. If we have a victory, if we have conquered anything, if we are more than conquerors, it's because Jesus Christ is our victor for us. If we've been forgiven, it's because we have been forgiven on account of His name. How is it that He is so emphatic and so certain of this victory? Because this victory is Christ's, so it is assured. There's no way for us to muck it up. There's no way for us to foul it up, the victory, because being sinners, if there were a way for us to mess this up, we would. But we can't. There it is. But we can't, because it's Christ's victory on our behalf. If all we have to do is to ask and say, please, Jesus, forgive my sins, and they are forgiven because He's done all the work and He wants us to be forgiven, then this is a cause for singing and rejoicing, is it not? And that's exactly what John does. What is the victory? Having our sins forgiven, overcoming death, knowing the one who was from the beginning. That is, knowing God, and we have this already in Jesus Christ, our Lord. John is so certain of this victory because it's already established in their lives. It's already established in our lives. We do now have this relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Moreover, we will someday, when Christ returns, have an even fuller sense. We will have it in eternity, actually walking with Him. For now, we do walk with Him, though in spirit, as His Spirit is always with us, and His attention is always with us. Furthermore, we can say that we are now forgiven, our sins are forgiven even now, because the sacrifice has already been made. And you know the sacrifice was accepted because Christ didn't stay dead, He rose again. So the sacrifice was made and the sacrifice was accepted, so our sins are forgiven. Even though we also know that someday when Christ returns, He will judge the world. There will be that day of judgment where we'll stand before God, but we will also then be forgiven because the sacrifice has already been made, and the one who was the sacrifice is also the one who is the judge. This is cause for singing and rejoicing. What's the victory? Knowing God, having our sins forgiven, and overcoming death. And how do we know it's assured? Because it was done by Christ. And so, of course, it's assured. He was the one who did it for us. He is the one who is the sacrifice and offers the benefit of the sacrifice freely to us. This is how and why Scripture can end in the very last verses of Revelation saying, come on, anybody, everybody, come. Come and drink from the water of life because it is offered freely to anyone who would come. So allow me to paraphrase the song for you. It goes like this. You got this. It is already done for us. I've got a message for you, he says. I'm writing you these words. I've got a message for you, and that message is that the victory is assured in Christ Jesus. The ending's already written. We already know that everything will be all right. And so he says, this this song comes straight out of the first chapter, and then earlier what we read this morning, the second chapter of John, because the whole thing that he's been saying is this. John started off saying, listen, you need to walk in the light because he is light. This God of ours is light. He is truth. He is all good things. And so if you are his, you will also walk in the light by obeying his commands. And then he also says in chapter 1, verse 8, we've all sinned. And if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. But the antidote, the solution, is not to deny having it. The solution is to freely confess it. If there's any part for us in the victory that is to be had, it is by confessing who we are honestly and openly to God, committing ourselves to repentance and trying to follow after Christ by the power of the Spirit. It says, listen, come and walk in the light. We're all sinners, but we have our victory in this, confessing honestly who we've been and what we have done, especially confessing hating God and one another, as we talked about this morning. So then we have this song of victory about its assurance, and moreover, we have our victory in Him. This song is written for His congregation, and it's written, they said, especially everyone in the congregation is what it's written for. Those more mature in their faith, those starting out and fresh in their faith. And a lot of the promises and the things sound the similar for those who are more mature, are called fathers, and those who are called young men, are very similar because spiritual maturity, because the victory is given when a person puts their trust in Christ. And so there it is. But I want to read this to you as it is for you, if I may. These verses that John wrote to his church, he wrote also to our church. And so they come from John to us as well. It's a part of the writing this down. So let me read it as if for us or as if for you tonight. John says, I am writing to you, Talitha, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, Talitha, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, dear saints, because you have conquered the evil one. I am writing to you, congregation, because you have come to know the Father. I'm writing to you, friends, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, Talitha, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you've conquered the evil one. This is cause for great rejoicing. These are bold words, but they are bold words for these saints and for these saints because of who Jesus Christ our Lord is. One more thing. Don't love the things of this world. I always like to start another point by, and another thing. Don't love the things of this world. That's what he goes into next, these brief verses. Don't love the things of this world. This isn't so much about stuff as it is about passions. Certain loving things and enjoying things are a part of godliness because he created things. This includes especially take and eat. I'm not even joking. No. It is kind of funny, but let's just talk about take and eat. Take and eat is where sin comes from originally, right? He says, do not take and eat. And they did. But Jesus will come down and take on flesh to sit in the upper room with his disciples and say, now take and eat. And in that, they'll find their salvation. Then Jesus will eat with them on the seashore. Peter will see this banquet feast coming down from heaven and be told, take and eat. There are certain things about the physical world, because they're made by God, that are made for us to enjoy. So when we're saying hate the world, it's not all things. It's more about passions. And you can read that here. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the pride of one's possession. The way to understand this is this way. Don't entertain or find comfort in fantasies or passions about things or people. Don't entertain in your mind. Don't look for comfort or look for ease in the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes or in the pride of possessions. Don't look at those things. Don't fantasize about those things as if that's where you're going to find your comfort and your salvation, because you won't. Those things, like all sin, like worldliness would be the way to talk about it here. All that's passing away. all the lusts of the world, all that's going away and will be brought to an end by God. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. When St. Augustine, when Augustine himself preached this passage, he said about this eternal thing, that Jesus became temporal so that we could be made eternal. And that's absolutely true. The one who does this, the one who does the will of God, remains forever. Father God, I thank you that we can be said to have overcome the evil one because you overcame the evil one on our behalf and we are in you. Jesus, I thank you that in you we can be counted as conquerors because you are our conqueror and victor. I thank you for how emphatic John is and how certain our salvation is because it's the work that you've done. Now, Jesus, we are also going to sing and break out in song, just like John. As I pray in your name, amen.